Luke chapter 10 this morning, please. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to jump into the context here, and then we'll kind of sort all that out here as we get going. We've been in a series in the book of Luke. We're going to start this morning down in verse 17, Luke 10 and verse 17. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I love that verse, don't you? It's not my subject this morning, but verse 19, he talks about the sign gifts that were given unto the 70. And I like the fact that Jesus says there's something far greater than sign gifts, and that is the assurance that your name is written in heaven. Amen. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, of course, Peter tells us that these gifts have given way to something far better, which is a completed Bible, so that we can turn to it and know it for a fact. But Jesus says, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. If you're saved today, if you know Jesus is your Savior, then your name is written in heaven. That's cause for rejoicing. Hey, I don't care how bad your day has been. You can rejoice over the fact that your name is written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, saying and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Our thought this morning is going to be this, the value of victory, the value of victory. Father, we pray again that you'll help us, as we've prayed many times already, to understand your word this morning. I pray that you'll help us to make application of it, to put the thoughts of the day aside. I know I'm sure there are many today with plans for this afternoon and things that they need to do. And I pray we just help us, or you would help us, to just put that aside, table that for a bit, so that we might focus on your word for all. Thank you for the singing that we've had so far, and the music that certainly has spoken to our hearts. And I pray for the classes downstairs that you'll bless in each of those, that you might receive honor and glory from all that's done. And then we would respond to all that we hear today as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. In Luke chapter 9, we've already been in Luke 9, but in Luke 9 verse 1 is where Jesus sent forth the 12 apostles to go and preach. And he gave them some instructions in chapter 9 and sent them out to preach. In chapter 9 verse 1, sent them out to preach. And then in verse 10 is when they returned. And it must have been exhausting. We know they walked all about Galilee preaching, and they dealt with the crowds and the preaching and the travel and the heat and all that they dealt with. And it must have been tiring, because in verse 10 of chapter 9, when they got back, it says that Jesus took them aside privately so that they could get some rest. And so he dealt with those 12. Then in chapter 10, we have something similar to that, in the fact that Jesus now appoints 70 to go, 70 men who are going to go out and preach. Of course, we read that in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And so he appoints 70 other men. These are not apostles like the 12, but he appoints 70 additional preachers, and they go out throughout all the area of Galilee, and they're going to preach in the cities of that area before Jesus gets there. It says they're going to go before his face. So they're going to lay the foundation. They're going to lay the groundwork. They're going to preach before Jesus arrives, so that when Jesus arrives, he'll have something to work with when he gets there. And so that's his plan. So what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to take a few minutes and look at their instruction, their return, and their response. That's not going to be our 3 points, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you're with me at this point, say amen. All right, hang in there. Here we go. And kind of try to stay in the room, if you will. First thing I want you to look at this morning, or we want to see, is Christ's 70 and his amazing power. It's Christ's 70 and his amazing power. Now, in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 10, we didn't read that, and we're not going to go back and read it for time's sake. But he gave the 70 instructions, and he instructed them about what they were supposed to do, what they were going to encounter. And these were real people, right? These 70, they're not superhuman beings here. These are real people just like us. And so he instructed those 70 in verses 1 through 16 about what they were to do and how they were to do it and what they were going to encounter. And as he instructed them in those things, he told them some good things. He told them about some good stuff. He said that the harvest was ready. That's always good news. If you're going to go out and preach, the harvest is ready. He talked about those who would receive them. He talked about those who would receive them so much that they would help meet their physical needs. He even told them that they were going to have miraculous power. The word of God wasn't complete yet, so they were going to have miraculous power to heal people. You know, so that's good. Amen. All of that is good stuff. That would have been exciting. But then he also said this in verse 3. Look at verse 3 if you would. He also says this in verse 3, but I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves, as sheep among wolves. Now, that would be an attention getter. Oh, come on. If I was one of the 70 and Jesus says, I'm going to send you out, here's the good news. The harvest is ready. You're going to be able to heal the sick and be able to do some great things. People are going to love you when you go some places. They're going to help. They're going to feed you. That's always good. You know, they're going to feed you some places when you go, but I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so I would have probably turned to the guy next to me, number 49 or something. I would have turned to him and said, what did he say? The sheep among wolves thing? What's this all about? And so then he goes on. Jesus told them that some would not receive them. As a matter of fact, he goes on to tell them in those verses that some entire towns would not receive them. So much so that as they departed, as we saw last week, some towns would be so unreceptive, so hostile, that as they left that town, they were to shake the dust off their feet. Not only were they to shake the dust off their feet, but as they left, they were to say, we have preached the gospel unto you, and you have rejected it, and now your condemnation is on your own head. Every time you hear the preaching of the gospel, that's responsibility. Amen? The responsibility to respond to the gospel properly. There's accountability that comes with that, as well as we saw last week. And so he said, you're to remind them of their responsibility because they rejected the gospel and they rejected the preaching. He even tells them in verse 16 that some would not even hear him, let alone them. And then in verses 12 through 15, Jesus went on to say this. He says, as a matter of fact, three of the cities that you're going to preach in, he said, are worse than three of the Old Testament cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, that God condemned long ago. And so he said, when it comes to those, he said, these cities you're going to preach in, their judgment is worse, their place in torment is going to be worse than those three famous Old Testament cities that God condemned in the Old Testament. But go forth and preach. And so he's going to send them forth into this. So that was not all good. Are you agreeing with me? That's not all good. Now these 70, as I said a moment ago, we're human beings, just like you and I. And so after hearing Jesus' instructions, I don't know how they could not be, on some level, concerned. You know, as you're getting ready to go out and preach, they've already seen how Jesus has been responded to in some places already. They've already seen the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus says, you're going to be able to do some good stuff, but there's some other things you need to be aware of. Especially when he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So if I'd have been one of those 70, I don't know how anybody who was one of the 70 could not have been concerned. Let's say for a minute you're a member of Calvary and you've decided God's been dealing with your heart and you're going to come out for visitation for the very first time. Now if you're visiting or you're not sure what visitation is, that's where we go out and invite people to church, hand out tracts and flyers, sometimes knock on doors, sometimes hang door hangers and that kind of thing. So that's what visitation is. So you decided you're going to come to visitation because God's been burdening you about this. So you come for the first time. You don't know what to expect because you've never been before. And so just before we dismiss, I say, hey, let's have a word of prayer because we are going out as sheep among wolves. Now, if that had been your first time to visitation, that would get your attention. Would it not? You'd think, man, what are we about to do that we're going out as sheep among wolves? And so if that's the case with us, it had to have been the case with them. I mean, I would have thought they would have been concerned. You know, many of us who are here already this morning, let's just be honest about what we're like. I'm sure there's many in our church this morning who go out on visitation. And all we do is hang door hangers. Most of us on doors, that doesn't take too much courage. But I can guarantee you there are those among us who go out to hang door hangers praying and hoping that we don't actually see anyone, right? That we don't actually have to talk to somebody we approach the door in stealth mode, you know, when you come upon one of those old houses with a wooden porch that creaks and you're tiptoeing trying to get to the door, afraid somebody might hear you and come to the door. So don't tell me that we wouldn't understand the fact that this would be a little nervous to us, and I'm sure the 70 was the same way. You know, there's been a lot of firsts in my saved life. I was saved when I was a kid, so, you know, it's been a day or two. So there's been a lot of firsts in my saved life, but one of the things I remember vividly was the first time I ever went on visitation. The very first time, because I had no idea what it was or what we were doing. You know, I've told you before that my wife was Catholic and I was saved, but I was a mess. And so I got saved. My wife heard the gospel for the first time in her entire life after being a lifelong Catholic. Hears the gospel for the first time. She got saved. And so, and we got into an independent Baptist church, which I'd never heard of, but it was the first time we'd ever heard the preaching of God's Word. I mean, it's the first time I ever heard more than 3 points in a poem where somebody just took a Bible and actually opened up a verse and explained the Word of God to us. And so when we got involved in that and she got saved and I got right, we got fired up. We got excited. And this part I've said as well before, you know, we were so excited and so fired up that we thought, you know, we had not yet come to the point in our saved life where we were spiritual enough to question everything. We hadn't come to the point yet where we hadn't grown in the Lord to the point that we were constantly seeking things to disagree with. We hadn't grown to that point in our saved life. And so we just wanted to serve God. I mean, that's just what we wanted to do. We just wanted to be right with Him. And so, and I've told you before, we just did whatever they said, as long as it made sense to us, we just did it because we figured they knew a lot more about this than I do. So I'm just going to do what they tell me. And one of the things they told us to do was you need to go out on visitation. And I thought, oh man, that sounds fun, going around visiting people, you know, until I found out what it was, that we were going to knock on doors, you know. And back then, of course, we knocked on doors a lot more back then because people were friendly, all right? And so we knocked on doors a lot more. And so they said, well, we're going to go out and we're going to knock on doors and we're going to give the gospel to complete strangers, you know, on their doorstep. And I thought, well, that don't sound as fun as what I had envisioned. And they said, well, you need to take this class. I said, yes, yes, I do. I need, if I'm going, I need to take this class. And so I took the class. I don't remember. It was 3 weeks long, something like that, whatever it was. And it was just basically about what to say and what not to say and what to do and what not to do. And so I took the class, finished the class. When we finished the class, they assigned me to someone. They gave me somebody to go out with. And I was, I don't know, 20 maybe. And so they put me with this ancient believer, this senior saint. He was probably 42, you know, and so they put me with him and sent me out with him. So we went out door knocking. And back then, you could door knock on base because that's when the military still had respect for God and for the things of God. And so we could go door knocking on base. So we went out and we started door knocking. And he door knocked, or he did most of the knocking and talking, right, when we first got started. And of course, eventually, what was coming, I knew was coming, was coming. And he turned to me and said, you take the next one. You know, and of course, I said, man, you are doing amazing. I don't want to break your rhythm, you know. And of course, I knew I had no choice. I was going to have to take the next door. And so I had my first and only out-of-body experience because I don't remember talking, but I could hear words coming out of my mouth as I stood there at the door. And so it was terrifying to me. I look back on that now, and it's so funny to me. And listen, I was never in combat, but I was in Germany when the Red Army faction went in, when the Red Army faction was big. Russia had went into Afghanistan. They were had a bounty on AWACS. We caught the second leading terrorist in Germany in the BX, you know, and I was chasing people through the dark and the fog, you know, and that didn't bother me. Door knocking terrified me. That was a terrifying thing to have to go do. And so I was scared to death to do it. Well, God called me to preach a few months later after that. And I volunteered when God called me to preach. I volunteered for everything. And if there was nothing to volunteer for, I found something to do because I just wanted to serve the Lord. And so as a result of that, I've knocked a lot of doors in my saved life, a lot of doors. Matter of fact, I would say I've knocked thousands because we started 2 churches. So you don't start 2 churches without knocking a lot of doors. During that time, I was knocking at least 100 a week just by myself, trying to get churches started. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just trying to get across the point. I've knocked a lot of doors. And I'm not bragging about that because in the interest of honesty, I've got to tell you, after all those doors, I'd be a liar if I didn't say, I have never, ever gotten comfortable with doing it. I've never once said, man, getting to go knock doors, this is amazing. I've never thought to myself, this is a piece of cake. This is like falling off a log. I am so comfortable with this. I've never gotten that. Now, there's some mentally deranged extroverts who enjoy that, you know, but I don't enjoy that whatsoever. But so I've never gotten comfortable with that. Never once, you know, I've never once had to cast out a demon like the 70 did, but I've still, you know, never gotten comfortable with it. But I went, and I still go occasionally. I don't go as much as I used to, but I still go occasionally. But I've knocked thousands of doors. I still went. And the reason why was this. I was more uncomfortable with the idea that there was something I would not do for him than I was uncomfortable with door knocking. Can I say that again? I went even though it terrified me, because I was far more uncomfortable that there was something that I would not do for my Savior who died for me than I was uncomfortable with what it was he wanted me to do. And so I still went. I'm not bragging about how many doors I knocked, because I knocked every one. I'm terrified. I wanted to please him. Now, I've had some less than pleasant experiences out door knocking, but God's always protected me. Right? I've never been killed and eaten, you know, and so God's taking care of me. Everything's fine. I've had some great experiences where we've had people who I talked to come to church. Some got saved. I've had people whose doors I knocked when we were starting churches came and joined the church, became a church member. So there's some less than pleasant experiences. There were certainly some good experiences. You know, and while I've never gotten comfortable with doing it, I know this much. I've never yet encountered the things I imagined could happen. That's never happened to me. God's always taking care of things. And so, you know, I'm sure when Jesus sent out the 70 after they got their class on visitation in verses 1 through 16, the first part of chapter 10, I'm sure they were fearful because they were humans. How could you hear, you know, I'm sending you out a sheep among wolves and not be concerned? Are you all with me so far? Not be a little concerned. But then notice verse 17, what it says. In verse 17, we see their return. And when the 70 returned again, with what? With joy. He says, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Now, they had no doubt gone out with a certain amount of fear, maybe a certain amount of trepidation, maybe a certain amount of concern. Maybe thought to themselves, I don't want to do this, but the Lord's sending me, and I don't want to disappoint him, so I'm going to go. Whatever that feeling was that they went out with, the Bible says they came back with joy. Now, the word joy here, the Greek word, literally means to have your heart filled with joy. They were overflowing with joy and excitement when they returned after this fearful thing that they went out to do. Now, this statement, verse 17, is a statement of astonishment. In other words, what they're saying was, Lord, we knew that you were powerful, but we had no idea. Said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And so it's this greatest statement of astonishment about what had gone. They were astonished. Now listen, they were astonished at what could be done, the spiritual victory that could be had when they overcame fear, when they overcame concern, when they overcame worry and reluctance and excuses and just obeyed Christ's command. Now again, I have no doubt, you say, well, it doesn't say in the text they were fearful. Well, hello. There's no way they went out not fearful, especially in that time. In those cities which were worse than Sodom, Gomorrah, and Sidon. So they had to be fearful. When it came back, their hearts were overflowed with joy. And they were amazed. It was a statement of astonishment at what could be done when they overcame their reluctance, when they checked their fear, when they overcame their concern and fears and simply obeyed Christ's command. They were amazed at what could be done. And the Bible says they came back with great joy as a result of having done so and having obeyed Christ's word. Now, they didn't win everybody. Jesus told them before they went, they wouldn't win everybody. And so they didn't win everybody everywhere they went. But when they were obedient to Christ's word, despite the fact that they had been reluctant or fearful or concerned, they came back victorious. They came back with their hearts full of joy. Come on, isn't that what it says? Their hearts full of joy. Now here's a great spiritual truth that that God's people really need to grab a hold of. And so if you haven't been tuned in, now's the time to tune in, because we are to the great spiritual truth part. There's a great spiritual truth that we all need to grab a hold of, and that is this. Spiritual victory is energizing. Spiritual victory is energizing. They went out fearful, but obedient, came back victorious and energized. Come on, you don't think verse 17 is a statement of energy? Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. They came back with great joy in what Christ had been able to do. Their reluctance turned to joy and new energy when they were obedient. They didn't, listen, they took a long walk. They were out all around Galilee in the dust and the dirt and dealing with people. Some people receptive, some not so much so. They didn't come back from that tramping all around the area of Galilee and dealing with unbelievers and believers and all the stuff that went on. They didn't come back from that dealing with devils. They didn't come back from that and say, we are so exhausted. We're so tired. We're so worn out. No, they came back full of joy. They came back excited. Come on, they came back with new energy because of what they had experienced and what they had been through. They may have been fearful at the first, and I would suspect that maybe they were fearful at the thought of going again. But I believe they would have done so because the joy and the energy of victory would have enabled them to do so. You know, the first time I went door knocking, as I said, I was scared to death. And as I said, after thousands of doors, it still makes me uncomfortable. But when I got my car that night, listen, that thing was so vivid. If you know me, I am not an extrovert by nature. I'm a professional extrovert, which means I'll talk to you because I have to. All right. But I'm an introvert by nature. And so this whole concept of door knocking still makes me, I don't even like being on a platform, still makes me nervous. So I remember that night vividly. I even remember, in all seriousness, I remember what I wore. I wore a kind of a beige colored long sleeve shirt with a tie and a pair of pants. And I have to admit, I don't remember what color tie it was, but I remember everything else. I remember going out. I remember getting to church. I remember us praying. I remember thinking, oh God, please help. And we went out and knocked doors. I remember all that. And I remember when I got back that night, I got in my car to go home, my little 6-volt blue German Beetle Volkswagen to go home that night. When I got in the car to go home, I felt amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know why I felt amazing? Because I was so reluctant to go and so fearful to go, but I was more concerned about disappointing my Lord, so I went anyway. And I got victory over something I was reluctant to do. You say, well, did you lead 5 people to the Lord that night? No. But you know what? I got victory over something in my spiritual life that I was reluctant to obey. And when I got in the car that night, man, I was fired up. I was so excited. And then I started thinking about next week. And it scared me to death going again next week. But I went. You know why? Because I had been energized, because I'd gotten victory over something that I was holding on to. This makes sense? I'm just telling you, spiritual victory is energizing. When we get victory over, and it's not just about door knocking, it's about anything in our life. When we get spiritual victory over it, it's energizing to see what God can do. You know, I have felt that joy and I have felt that energy at other times in my saved life as well. Of course, one of the greatest ways to experience that is to come to know Christ as your Savior, to be born again. Because there's no greater victory you'll ever have than over death, hell, and the grave, and over your sin than when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Man, is that not energizing? Which we'll talk about here in a minute. But I felt that same energy at other times of my life. I felt that joy, that victory at times of my saved life. You know, when I've submitted to God's will in some area that scares me to death, when I've surrendered to something I've been reluctant or fearful to do, and God's been leading me to do it, and I've been dragging my feet doing it, I've experienced that over simple obedience to God's word in some area. I've certainly experienced it when I've gotten victory over some failure or some sin in my life. Man, it feels so good to finally put something to bed, doesn't it? God's been dealing with me about this thing, and God's been dealing with me about it, and I've been hanging on to it and reluctant to deal with it, and I finally decided I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm going to deal with this issue in my life. And when you finally put that to bed, it's energizing. Feels good to get victory over these things. When God called me to preach, I was terrified, absolutely terrified. And I wrestled with surrendering and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled until God pinned me to the mat. We won't get into that story, but I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. You know, I've said before, it's not men who claim to preach who are terrified that concern me. It's those who are confident that concern me, because it terrified me. I was scared to death at the thought of it. But then after a prolonged period of dragging my feet to surrender, I finally did. And you know what? It was energizing. When I finally surrendered, it was like a weight off my shoulder. I was energized. And the thought of preaching my first message terrified me more than door knocking. But at the same time, I was utterly terrified. I mean, it gave me the shakes to think about getting up in front of a bunch of people and preaching. And it utterly terrified me. But at the same time, I was so excited about doing it, I was about to explode. You know why? Because there's joy and energy in victory.
That's right.
I got victory over something that God was leading me to do that I was terrified to do. And when I finally surrendered, there was great energy and joy that came with that, which far exceeded the fear that I had. You know, I still remember the first message I preached. Matter of fact, when my mom passed away, we found a cassette tape of my very first message. And I'm not bragging about myself. I'm just saying it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Because I thought, I almost was afraid to put it in a cassette player. First of all, it was so old, I was afraid it would just chew it up. But I thought, well, man, I remembered how scared I was to do it. And then at the end of that, some guy came forward and got saved. And it was energizing, man. Energizing. And I thought, what if I had not done that which I was afraid to do? What if I had not surrendered to God's will in this area that so concerned me? I would have missed that joy, that excitement, that energy that came along with it. This truth is why the first few years, 1 or 2 years especially, of the saved life is so exciting. Come on, you remember? If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
No, really, if you're born again, say amen.
Amen.
Well, if you've been born again, especially if you got saved a little later in life, those first couple years are years of energy and excitement. And I think most of us would say that some of the best years of my saved life was those first couple of years. We were so excited and so fired up about all that was going on in our life. As, you know, like I said, especially if you got saved later in life, it was and the reason why is because, in part, was because it was a time of spiritual victory. Sure it was. It was a time of spiritual victory because you were getting victory over things in your life at a rate that you don't experience later on.
Right.
You know, it might be something as simple as getting victory over smoking, or victory over drinking, or victory over just going to church, victory over Bible reading, establishing a relationship. There's all this junk in your life that you're getting victory over if you're living the saved life. And there's great energy that comes with that. And it's exciting. It's a time of great excitement, a time of great energy. And that's why those first few years, we look back on and say, man, those were great. We never noticed what everybody else was doing. You know, I never got offended one time my first couple of years of being saved. I was too excited to get offended about anything, because I didn't really care what anybody thought. I was just excited about these things. If they had been a problem in the church, I wouldn't have had any idea. I was just excited about what God was doing in my life and the victory that I was getting. But this is the danger. Now, this is the second part where you need to tune in. Y'all stay with me?
Amen.
This is the danger after we've been saved for a while, and why sometimes we lose our joy, and the devil is able to get us into situations where now all of a sudden we notice people and we're offended, and we're hurt, and we lose our joy, and we're not walking with God as we once did. This is the danger, and it is that we stop experiencing victory. Or at least not to the degree we once did. We don't experience victory as we did those first few years. Now, you might be saying, well, preacher, you know, yeah, that's true. But I mean, I just got saved then. I'm a seasoned saint now. I've been saved all these years. So, I mean, certainly I don't see victory as I once did. Listen, there's not one of us in this room this morning that's saved, me included. There's not one of us in this room this morning that no matter how long you've been a born-again child of God that does not have something in your spiritual life over which you need to get victory. Can I say that again? You say, well, I don't, you know, no, you've taken care of all the outward easy stuff. But there's not a person in this room because we, by nature, are sinners. Amen. We deal with the flesh, the word that Paul uses, we've talked about on Sunday night. And as a result of that, there's not one of us in this room as a child of God that does not have something over which we need to get victory. Now, the point of that is not that we have run out of things over which to get victory. The trouble is we've made peace with things over which we need to get victory. Nobody in this room has run out of stuff to get victory. Well, you know, I get victory, preacher, but I've pretty much conquered everything. No, we like people to think, that's the impression we want people to have of us, that we've conquered everything. No, no, we don't want anybody to get too close because they'll see we haven't conquered everything. Let me say it again. You have not run out of things over which you need to get victory. We just tend to make peace with those things over which we need to get victory. We get used to it. We get comfortable with it rather than getting victory over it. Does this make any sense? To some of us anyway. Makes sense? We don't even, like I said, want to admit that there may be a thing or a person or a situation or the will of God over which we need to get victory because we're too busy trying to appear as if we've got it all together and have conquered everything. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you come to know Christ as your Savior and been made a child of God? But you're feeling a little spiritually tired, maybe a little run down spiritually, like your spiritual life is flat, like it's been a long time since you've experienced any real joy in your saved life. You don't have to raise your hand, don't answer that way, but is that true of anybody? Have people been getting on your nerves? Has there been a brother and sister Christ that you kind of have a little problem with? If you feel like you're not really receiving anything from the Lord, well, here's something you can do. Look into some area of your life in which you need to get victory. Find something that you finally need to deal with. Finally need to get victory over it. Confess it. Pray for strength to overcome it. Seek His strength. Determine that you're going to get victory over it in His name. Now, I would trust most of us who are church members, it's probably not drinking, better not be. Right. Shouldn't be bar hopping, right? Shouldn't be a lot of other big outward things. But listen, there, I have no doubt that there, every one of us in this room this morning have something we can, it might be 1,000 different things that we need to get victory over, which we think of, listen, here's the problem, we think of that in the realm of my whole spiritual life as not that big a thing. But it's an area in which I need victory. No military unit with any sense whatsoever desires to be in combat. But nothing is harder on the strength and the morale of a military unit than sitting. Nothing's harder on the strength and the morale of a military unit than no opportunities to experience victory. Come on, there's nothing more difficult. Well, that's I don't want to say it's more difficult than combat, but one of the most, but it's very, extremely difficult being in the military in peacetime, a peacetime military, and maintain morale and excitement and encouragement. When there's no combat, when there's no opportunity for victory, this is when the military turns into this organization that focuses on 1,000 nitpicky little things. This is when you have time to focus on equity and inclusion. This is when you have time to focus on these petty little issues, you know, that are everywhere. Those issues that make you wonder why on earth you joined the military. I didn't join the military for this nitpicky stuff that we're dealing with. I didn't join for that. But that's what happens when there's no opportunity for victory. You turn inward. I don't know what military genius throughout time has figured out that the best thing that we can do to increase morale is start getting nitpicky about everything. And so when there's no opportunity for victory, this is what happens. And the same thing's true of me. You know, I don't want to have to face the things in my life I don't want to have to face. Right? I don't have to face the things I'm afraid of doing. I didn't want to have to face door knocking or preaching. I don't want to have to face the things I'm reluctant to do or fearful of doing or don't want to do, because sometimes I just don't want to do it. I don't want to have to face some of those sins or failures or different things. I don't want to have to face those things. But the truth of the matter is, it is in facing those things that there's victory and energy. Because nothing is more damaging to the joy and the energy of a saved life than failing to deal with the enemy. Than failing to do combat with those things that God is dealing with me about in my saved life. You know, like the military, when there's no victory, that's when I get petty. That's when I get tired. That's when I get discouraged. That's when I get fed up. That's when I notice everything. You want to know why churches split all over the place and why churches are full of infighting and bickering and all this? If you know why, because there's no victory in people's lives over things that need to be dealt with. And when that happens, we get petty. And we start focusing on other things and other people. And I let my walk with God slide. People get on my nerves because I'm not having any fun. I'm not having any victory. Little energizes, gives purpose, and feels better than victory. And that's certainly true in the saved life when I get victory over those things that God's been dealing with me about. Amen? Don't say amen. Don't raise your hand. But have you got something in your life over which you need to get victory? In the big scheme of things, it may seem like a small thing, but it's an opportunity for victory. And if it's not right, it needs to be dealt with. Now notice this so we can quit. The saved life is supposed to be a life of victory. And it's what this is supposed to be. We're supposed to be conquering those things in our life that shouldn't be there, dealing with them. And so it's supposed to be a life of victory. The entire saved life is designed to be a life of victory. Matter of fact, we know that ultimately it culminates in awesome victory. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of you know this passage. This whole life, if you're saved this morning, your entire saved life is going to culminate in awesome victory. You know how I feel about the word awesome, and I'm using it here the way it should be used. It's going to be awesome victory. 1 Corinthians 15, look what it says in verse 51. Behold, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's energizing. The thought of that energizing victory leads to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know this is not for nothing. Not good English, but not for nothing. There's victory, ultimate victory. And the whole saved life is supposed to be us looking forward to the ultimate victory. Because one of these days, Jesus is coming back. And we're going to be changed, and we're going to go home to live with Him. We're going to come back with Him, go back home to live with Him, having inherited a new body through the power and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's victory. Amen. I've wrestled with this flesh for all these years, but one of these days I'm going to experience final and complete victory. Amen. And I'll be changed. That's what the saved life is supposed to be all about, looking forward to that saved victory. But it's not just about the end. It's to be a life of victory now. It's supposed to be a life. What we probably need to do is quit worrying so much about trying to get victory over the Democrats or victory over liberals or victory over progressives and start worrying about more about getting victory in here. Because it's not just final victory, it's also victory within. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18. We're almost done here. Luke 10, verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. Jesus said this, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You don't even need to know what that verse means, but anytime Satan and fall goes together, that's time for rejoicing right there. And so he said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." As he listened to the 70 in verse 17, with their excitement and recounting their victories through his power and through his name, that's when he spoke verse 18. And what he's saying in verse 18 is that he could see what lay ahead. He could see Satan's final, ultimate destruction. His final, ultimate fall. Certainly, primarily through his work. Through his power. But also through the victories of his people. Now, ultimately, Christ is going to be the one ultimately responsible for his fall. But it's also the contribution of the victories of his people that are involved in Satan's fall and the defeat of the enemy. Jesus could foresee the final destructive, complete defeat and victory over Satan brought about by his work, but also over the victories of his people. Listen, every time we lead someone to Christ, every time we see someone saved, or we do a Bible study, or tell somebody about Christ and they get saved, every single time that happens, Satan's kingdom is reduced, the Savior's kingdom is enlarged. Even if it's only by one, it's enlarged. Every time somebody gets saved, that's victory. And man, isn't that energizing? Because we've snatched one out of the fire, we've reduced the kingdom of Satan, and we've enlarged the kingdom of God. Even if it's by one. Every one of us in this room this morning that's saved, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Every one of us that are saved was a victory. And the number of people in here that saved, we reduced the kingdom of Satan by that many and increased the kingdom of our God by that many. That's victory. And so ultimately it's victory. Every time someone gets saved, I guess we could say we move one soul closer to final victory. But the same thing's true in my life and will be done. The same thing's true in my life. How are we going to experience victory without unless we're first focused on victory within? You want to know why sometimes we don't see as many victories without with people getting saved? I think sometimes because God's people aren't focused enough on victory within. Because how are we going to help others get victory when we're not experiencing it ourselves in our own life? You know, every time I get victory over something in my life, every time I get victory over some sin or some failure or some area in which I'm not willing to obey or some area that God's been speaking to my heart about and I've been putting off dealing with, every time I get victory over that, it reduces Satan's and the flesh's footprint in my life and increases the presence of my Lord. You see, you think to yourself, well, that's kind of a little thing, but God's been dealing with my heart. Listen, I don't care how little it is. When you get victory over something, it decreases the influence of the evil one. It decreases the influence of my flesh, and it increases the presence of my God in my life. Every time I get victory. The kingdom of God, which is the rule of Christ over the hearts and the lives of his people, is enlarged every time I get victory over something in my life. Can I say that again? The kingdom of God is his rule and reign in your heart. Every time you get victory over something in your heart, you've increased his kingdom within you. Does that make sense? We've enlarged his kingdom because we've got victory over something. As I said a minute ago, we may think it's a small thing, but any victory places me less under the influence of my flesh and more under the influence of my Savior. No matter how small a victory it is, every victory is another piece of ground taken. Take the victory of Christ and his power, mix it with the victories of his people, and you can see the coming victory. Listen, you want to put, I'll finish up with this. You want to put some joy and energy back in your saved life? Find and admit some area in your life in which you need to get victory. Determine you're going to get victory over it. Confess it, own it, pray for help, seek his strength, turn to his word. If you have to, get help from other of God's people, but get victory over it. And it'll put energy back into your life. You want to know why sometimes we're so tired and wore out and defeated and notice everything everybody's doing? It's because it's been so long since we've had real victory that we've lost our joy. Nothing feels better than saying, man, God's been dealing with me about that forever and I finally got it taken care of. This feels good to have victory. A lot of God's people have far less joy and spiritual energy than it's available to us. And the reason why is because we're not living a life of victory. And too often, rather than victory, we make peace with the things that we need to deal with, peace with the things we're fearful to surrender to do. We make peace with the things that we don't want to do. We make peace with something we want to hang on to. When real victory and joy, and we think to ourselves, well, I won't have joy if I do this, or I won't have joy if I don't. No, joy comes in victory. Joy and spiritual energy comes from gaining ground for Christ in your heart and in your life. Spiritual energy comes from shrinking the enemy's footprint and increasing the presence of our Savior. You've already experienced the greatest victory you can ever experience. You say, well, where is that at? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Remember how energizing that victory was? When you finally, after God's been beating you to a pulp and wearing you out, and you finally said, I'll get saved, and you got saved, and man, it felt great. Way better than you ever imagined, because you got victory. And then the next year or two was tremendous, because you were sorting stuff out in your life, getting victories here and there, and it felt great. But friend, you haven't run out of stuff to get victory over. You've just made peace with your speech or your attitude. Your attitude toward your parents, you've just made peace with bitterness or with envy or with anger or lust or porn or whatever it may be. You've made peace with those things rather than dealing with them. And real joy comes from dealing with those issues once and for all. So if you're tired and wore out, don't think to yourself, well, it's people, it's the church, it's this. No, it just might be you need some victory. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need the first victory. You need victory over sin and death, hell and the grave. And the only way you can have that is through what Christ did on Calvary. If you're not sure you go to heaven when you die, if you're not sure your name is written down, but you would like to make sure your name is written in heaven, you have a home in heaven when you die, we're going to have a verse of invitation. No one's going to be looking. If you'll come down front, just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about how to have victory over my sin. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know my name is written in heaven. Somebody who knows what they're doing will take you aside privately, show you in the scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior, like somebody one time showed me. And then if you receive it, you'll have victory. Or you can say, no, thank you, and that will be the end of it. We're not going to hold on to you. We're not going to force you. We're not going to do anything weird to you. We're just going to give you the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. And if you get saved, you can have final victory. You can say, man alive, my name is written in heaven, and that's energizing. If you are saved today and your saved life has been feeling a little bit flat, I want you to consider this morning that there might just be some area in your life where you need to get some victory. It might be your Bible reading, your prayer time, your devotional life. It might be something that no one knows about. It might be thoughts. It might be what you've been watching. Amen. It might be your attitude. It might be your gossip or your speech. Man, it could go on and on, couldn't it? We are wicked people. There's plenty of room for victory. Maybe you need to pick one of those this morning and say, God brought this to my mind this morning. I need to deal with this because I want some victory in my life. Spiritual victory is energizing. Why don't you stand with me if you would?